Last time that was the out of sequence. Anyway, it was because of the holidays. So he's had a couple of them back to back. I know that kind of bothers him, but I still thank the Lord that he's where he is, and the Lord has called him to do those kinds of that kind of a ministry. But I know that I heard Brother John Eddy say that Pastor Bill's a hard one to follow, and I'll agree with that. I really appreciate his ability to dig out of the Word and get the good stuff, the deep stuff, the things that sometimes I have a tendency to overlook in my haste to get through the Scriptures. I shouldn't say it that way, but you know, some days it's just more of a, you know, you're doing it, you're just reading through it, and yeah, we're done. You know, like Pastor Sean says, check the box. Got that done today. So, but Pastor Bill definitely has a love for the Word and what the Lord has shared with us through the Word. But today we're going to pick up in Genesis 26. I'm not going to read the verses that you've already covered up through chapter or 26 through verse 12, I guess, in the past is what, or 14, what that says. We're going to pick up in verse 12, though. And just to recapture quickly is that we found that Isaac had gone, was facing a famine and was sojourning towards Egypt. God appeared to him and said, don't leave the land, stay here. And they ended up in Gerar, or they stopped at Gerar, which is on the way to Egypt. I think there was a, if this is going to work, okay, well, there was, there it was. Now what happened? And that may not show up real well. Right here, we have Gerar, and of course, Egypt being down here farther, probably have been in this area, traveling towards Egypt, stopping at Gerar, and we have the event with Abimelech, and of course, Isaac claiming that Rebekah was his sister. Reiteration, I won't go through all the things that were on the lesson that you've been through already, but now Abimelech basically tells the people of the land to make sure they leave Rebekah alone. This is Isaac's wife, and we pick up in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. In other words, he was still staying in that area. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Now there's several instances that are happening here. Obviously the wells had not been filled up at that particular moment, but since Abraham had been in the land several years before, I think in the lesson, they were talking about maybe in the neighborhood of 70, 75 years previously when Abraham had been in the Gerar area. And if we go back, well, in a minute we'll go back there to Genesis 21. But in spite of the famine in the land, and in spite of what the Philistines had already done to fill in the wells that Abraham had and his servants had dug several years before. I don't know why they filled them up. You know, I would assume that that they would have flocks and people that needed to have access to water. And we'll see as we continue on in this passage that that was the case. But for some reason, they had done that. And I believe that it was a spiteful and malicious deed that had been done by the Philistines. And that's where, if we go back to Genesis chapter 21 and verses 22 and following, just to recap on that, it says that, "And it came to pass at that time," and this is when Abraham was in the area of Gerar, "that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And then we see that Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. So one of the wells that had been dug by Abraham's servant, there was a contention over it, and it says that it was violently taken away from him. So I'm assuming there was a war, or at least a skirmish, in which the Philistines had confiscated, I don't know how, you can't move a well from one place to another, but at least taken possession by force of the well. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. In other words, I didn't know it happened. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. That sounds like somebody I know just recently, or past several years, and I only learned about it in the news. But anyway, making excuses that he didn't know anything about. Whether he did or whether he didn't know about it, we see that then there was a covenant made. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What means these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swore, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So we see that many years before, the king, or Abimelech, which I think you'd in one of the previous lessons was mentioned that that's a name like a pharaoh or a Caesar. Not necessarily a particular name of a person, but that Abimelech had made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed forever that they would protect that well. Well, now, sometime later, between that point and when Isaac shows up in the area, somebody had filled the wells. And so it was probably a spiteful and a malicious deed, something that who knows what happened between the Philistines and some of Abraham's kin in that time frame, but it was kind of a spiteful thing. Now, also we see in this passage that the household of Isaac was great. Great amount of flocks, of herds, servants. And of course, with that, there was a requirement for food and water and anything else to sustain a great host of this family of Isaac, this entourage of Isaac's. Now, it was also mentioned earlier, and many times we've talked about how Abraham's family and the people that he had care of, his troop, his entourage, was probably in the hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. And so that amount of servants, people beyond his own family, and their flocks, their possessions, and all the things that it took to keep all of these possessions healthy and moving and living would take quite an amount of goods, the grain, the water, the things that you would use for food besides the grain. And God blessed Abraham, and now he blessed Isaac. And it appears from this that beyond what he obtained when he was as part of his inheritance from Abraham, these were things that God also blessed Isaac with beyond those other items. And it made the people jealous. We don't see that, do we, around us today? God blesses somebody, and even amongst Christians, we don't all experience the same degree of physical, personal blessings that maybe somebody else does. And it's very easy to look at somebody and look at what they have and say, you know, how come I don't get stuff like that? You know, I'm a good Christian. I do this and I do that. But I've met many what I would call influential, affluent Christian people, and I tell myself, and I work not begrudging that because of many things that we see that those people do that are beyond the visible. Many years ago, my wife and I spent time on a tour where we spent time with a family that very, very generous with the events that went on in our tour, very amenable a family, very easy to like. The husband and the wife and their youngest daughter were on this tour with us. And afterwards, I learned that this guy was a multimillionaire and had started off as a not a very wealthy person, but God had blessed his efforts. And he became quite wealthy, but he was not overt about what he was and what he did. But I found out that he was a big supporter of a Bible college. He was a big financial supporter of many missionaries. And he, of his own effort, his own time, his own money, he would make trips around the world and visit missionaries to encourage them. Not necessarily for his own, you know, oh, I get to go on a vacation. But he would go and spend time with the missionaries in foreign countries at his expense to encourage the missionaries and to help them out. And, of course, then he gave substantial funds to them. But that wasn't something that he made a big deal about. And so I know that God blessed him because of his willingness to share what God had blessed him with. And so we have to be careful not to get jealous of people like that. But we also see that in this passage that the Abimelech asked Isaac and his troop, just go away. Get away from us. You're making our people jealous, maybe, because the passage does say that they were jealous, and because of that, he told them to leave. And it's an unbelievable, but I believe predictable action in response to the prosperity of Isaac. Let me ask this. Do you not think that maybe these people were also prospering a little bit because of Isaac's prosperity? I mean, think about the merchants that had to deal with this great troop of people that Isaac had. I'm sure there was some bartering and some things that took place because of the needs that Isaac and his troop had. They probably had to provide some of the, I don't know what you'd do in that type of a culture, the launderers, the seamstresses, the cloth makers, or who knows what kind of industry was helped because of this troop of Isaac's. Also, we're very familiar with the passage, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus speaking in chapter 5, verse 43 and following. Of course, we're jumping into the middle of the sermon. But he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, the reference to "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy" comes from two different Levitical laws. One of them saying about, be kind to your neighbor and love the one next to you. And be. This comes from Leviticus, I believe it is, 19. But then in Deuteronomy, there's also a passage where God condemned the Moabites because of their mistreatment of Israel as they were coming out of the Promised Land, and he told them that they were to not have anything to do with those people unto and past the 10th generation. And so by the time that Jesus came around, the legalists, the Pharisees and so forth, had gotten to the point where it's okay to love your neighbor, but it's okay also to hate your enemies. And using that to their advantage. But Jesus says, "I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, the teaching here in this passage is for us to love one another, even our enemies, to be kind to our enemies. And therefore showing the love of God through our actions to those who could be ones that we would find it easy to hate. But the point that I'm after here is in verse 45, where he says, he causes. Jesus was reminding them that God causes the good and the bad things to come upon the good and the evil people at the same time. The rain and the sun and the weather happens to the evil people if God is blessing the righteous people. So if you think about this passage here where we're seeing God blessing Isaac, who is in the middle of these Philistines, they are also benefiting from God's blessing to Isaac, not only in the trade, but probably in the weather. If his crops are doing better, theirs are probably doing better. If their herds are growing well and doing well, so are theirs. Just because he is there and God is not withholding his blessing on a small group. Now, we know that can happen because it happened when they were in Egypt and the land of Goshen was blessed at a particular way that maybe the rest of Egypt wasn't. But I'm seeing that, and we aren't going to have time to get to it today, but when we look at the rest of the passage here in Genesis chapter 26, I'm not going to comment on it, just point out to you that pretty soon Abimelech follows Isaac and says, hey, we need to have a peace. I think they were beginning to see that blessing was missing when Isaac and his troop were gone. But also consider the response of a couple of Gentiles that interacted with Isaac's grandson, Joseph. Later on in Genesis chapter 39, and you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 39, this is when Joseph was sent into Egypt, and we're going to eventually get there in Genesis. But verse 3 says, this was after Joseph was sold to Potiphar, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, this is Potiphar's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Potiphar was experiencing and noticed that whatever Joseph was doing was making Potiphar great. And he recognized that. And then later, Joseph got thrown into prison, and it says that later on in that chapter, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So even in the dungeon, the dungeon master or the prison master saw that Jacob's hand in whatever he did made peace in the prison. And so he gave him responsibility. I think there is a, I think there's kind of a possibility here that wherever God's people have an influence, there's something better happens in that area. Consider current events and the relationship between the conditions of our nation and the treatment of God's people, the Jews and the Christians. If you think about even in our country right now, in the past, the United States has been a strong supporter of Israel. We've also been a nation, if you look at our founding, founding fathers established this country on the principles of Christian principles, biblical principles. There's a lot of people that are going to try to tell you that, well, this person was a deist and this person was that, and that's fine. But what they recognize, if you look at their writings, that it was the providence of God that brought about this country. If you look at its beginnings, this country actually had its origins in the Reformation. And the Reformation came about because there was mistreatment of honest people of God, and from that, those out of that sprung up believers that wanted to move or wanted to get to a place where they could worship freely, and we have the early pioneers, pilgrims, whatever you want to call it, coming to what became the early colonies, and even the formation of this country, the United States, came about because of not just persecution on the money was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, and the Boston Tea Party kind of sparked the final move that separated the colonies from England. But when we established our Constitution, what was the First Amendment? The freedom of speech and freedom of religion. not the freedom from religion, but as it's been trying to make, many people trying to make it today, but that we should not have a state that would impose upon the individuals that you have to worship in a particular way or not worship in a particular way. The government is to provide for the freedom of expression and the practice of how you work out and live out and practice your faith, your belief. And so when the country, our country, was founded on that, when was, if you were to look at the periods of what I would call greatness of this country, was the areas of greatness or the times of greatness stronger at the beginning, or as we are experiencing today, some of the events going on around us have maybe diminished some of that.
1741.
Romans.
Well, no, in the United States, 1741, the Great Awakening began.
Right.
Jonathan Edwards with the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
That's right. And another period of greatness in this country, which then led into the Industrial Revolution, which sparked the financial explosion within this country. But how many of you have heard just this last week about the financial world market? China has now been rated as the number one country as far as economic greatness. How has the United States fallen in that regards? Well, just take a look around at how some of the things happen in this country in relation to the treatment of people of faith and religions. And now, I'm not saying that we will always find direct evidence of tit for tat. And I'm not claiming the ability to align any particular event today with the treatment of God's people. But if you think about some of the things that have gone on in recent history and you know, previous things like the formation of our country, and then later, look at what happened to Hitler and his rise to power under the name of so-called Christianity, but his primary focus was to rid the Aryan nation of that terrible group of people. And how long did that last? Not very long. I mean, he had an effect. He had an evil effect upon a people. And we could go on about God using certain nations over the years to judge his people. We go back in the scriptures. But even that, in the end, Hitler's demise, I believe, was because of the way that he treated God's people, the Jewish nation. And after that, the two nation or the two superpowers that came out of the World War II, you have the Soviet Union and the United States. That what happened to the Soviet Union? Also a nation that wasn't founded on the principles of God and definitely didn't treat the people in their country or in their forming with respect of religious beliefs, Christian beliefs. And even the fall of the Soviet Union was directly related to a prayer meeting. Now, I could go into a story on that because a friend of ours came from behind the Iron Curtain when he was a young boy and had a lot of influence back with families in behind the Iron Curtain. And he related how that the fall of the empire or the Soviet in 1989, 89 was affected by an internal, inside of East Germany, a prayer meeting that kept growing and growing and growing to where they were even using loudspeaker systems to be able to reach the crowd that was assembling around this growing prayer meeting that would meet regularly in one of the churches. That's a different story. But what I'm trying to say here is that how a nation or how a group of people treats God's people can either be a blessing to that group of people or can be a curse to that group of people. Sometimes it happens in a time frame that we can see, and sometimes it doesn't happen for decades, centuries. But I believe that that there is something to think about in terms of how either we treat other believers or how other people treat us as believers and the nation of Israel. Well, we're running out of time, but in verses 17 through 25, and Pastor Bill can pick up from here next week, I just want to read and the verses there, and then we'll close. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. Now, this isn't the specific location, Gerar, but in a valley that was nearby the nation or the group of Philistines under the city of Gerar. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sintna, which means hatred. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, which means enlargements. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded there an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, just real quickly, I would share a couple of thoughts from Matthew Henry's commentary. He redug the wells of his father, and in our search for truth, that fountain of living water, it is good for us to make use of the discovery of former ages. Matthew Henry was a writer in the 1700s, and he's saying then that it's good to go back and take advantage of what has been dug out of the fountains of life, out of the Word of God, by the former teachers and preachers and those that have gone before us. And then it says, he also says, Matthew Henry says, "His servants dug new wells of Isaac. Though we use the light of former ages, we must not rest in it and make no advances. We must still be building upon their foundations." And so while we have a scripture and a heritage that gives us some good beginnings, we shouldn't be satisfied to just sit there and not keep moving forward. And we're out of time. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day that you've given us. I thank you for your word and for the truths from it. I pray that you would help us to be bearers of your truth with those that we meet on a daily basis, and also that we would be those that would be faithful to the responsibilities that you have given us. I just thank you now. Bless our time in the worship service and safety for those that are traveling from here at this point. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.